Please rise for the reading of God's Word. The text today is Acts 18, verse 1 through 17. Now hear the word of Christ. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. And they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was a proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I have reason to accept your complaints. But since it is a matter of question about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. This is God's inerrant word. Please be seated. I just heard that you're meeting, the Chinese congregations are meeting in 7 months. Praise God. Our Christ is building his church in the midst of this COVID and political turmoil. So greetings, Church of Rochester. Text today again is Acts 18 we just read. Our church at Elmira has been going through the whole book of Acts. We are in Western New York, both of us, Rochester and Elmira. We're about 5,700 miles from Jerusalem. 2,000 years ago, before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he promised his disciple, "You will receive power when Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And knowing where we are in Rochester, New York, have you ever pondered how the gospel has been advancing across continents, cultures, and generations? It has reached you in Rochester, New York, and me in Elmira, New York. The Church of Christ started like a small mustard seed in Jerusalem and now has grown into the largest tree of God on this earth, bearing much fruit, offering life and light to this dark world. Let me begin with a story to show you how it is the trustworthy Messiah who is advancing the gospel throughout the world. On November 5th, 1858, despite much disapproval and discouragement from family and church members, Mr. John Payton and his wife set sail on the island of Tanna, where cannibal worshipped their carved idols and ate human flesh. Within a year, in God's dark providence, he lost his beloved wife and newborn son to sickness. He stayed there alone for 4 years without seeing the light of gospel coming to fruition. In 1862, he was eventually driven off by the natives. 4 years later, he with his remarried wife went on to his second missionary journey to a smaller island near Tanna. When he arrived at the island of Aniwa, the natives were also cannibals. They eat the flesh of their defeated enemies. They practice infanticide and widow sacrifice. While encountering countless threatening attacks, Mr. and Mrs. Payton kept on speaking the word of his trustworthy Lord. And in the next 15 years, Mr. and Mrs. Payton saw the whole island of Maniwa turn to Christ. He saw the light of the gospel dispelling the darkness of sin and evil, leaving no shadow of unbelief in the entire island. And what kept Mr. and Mrs. Payton going without despair? How could the entire island of cannibals become a church of Christ, against which no gates of hell shall prevail? It was their trustworthy Messiah, who has claimed people from every nation, tribes, ethnos, and tongues. It was his trustworthy message that brought salvation to the Jews and Gentiles, even to the cannibals. In a sense, the book of Acts is filled with the stories of Mr. and Mrs. Payton, where their trustworthy Messiah establishes his church through their delivery of his trustworthy message. You can read the book of Acts as an exposition of Jesus' proclamation in Matthew 16:18. He said, "I will build my church, and no gates of hell shall prevail against it." Throughout the book of Acts, we see opposition on every page against the church, however, never able to prevail against the gospel. Persecution, imprisonment, even execution of the messengers could not subdue the gospel advancing. We see the acts of the risen Lord Jesus and his messengers turning the world right side up. Overthrowing the power of darkness, we see Christianity begin as a small sect of Jewish religion from Jerusalem, growing into a dominant force, reaching the whole globe. In today's text, and please follow along with me in your Bible, Acts 18:1-17, we're going to see how our trustworthy Messiah establishes his church in Corinth through his trustworthy message carried out by his messenger Paul, who did not remain silent, but kept on speaking as he was comforted by his Lord. My desire for you is to see the steadfast heart of the Lord of church and how trustworthy he is and how trustworthy his message is for salvation. Verse 1-5. Paul left Athens experiencing much mockery and apathy from the nosy philosophers. He arrived at Corinth, and Corinth was a prominent metropolis, a capital city of Roman province of Achaia. It was situated at a narrow strip of land where two gulfs on each side, accessible to Aegean and Mediterranean seas, ideal for central crossroad for commerce and communication. It was a beautiful city, raised up by Julius Caesar himself. You can go there today and still see the remains of the ancient road paved with marble and the columns of the temple of the goddess of passion and pleasure, Aphrodite, carved by skillful hands. People there took much pride in their city. The city of Corinth was lofty with the people of riches and political power, and filthy with the entertainments of sensualities and religious prostitution. In today's analogy, it had the basilicas of the Vatican City. It had the World Trade Center of the New York City. It had the red lights of Las Vegas and the House of Congress of the Washington, D.C. The place was so sensual that a word was coined after them. To Corinthianize means to fornicate or to indulge in sexual immorality. It was an ideal setting for gospel light to shine. In such a sin city, meeting a fellow believer was like finding an oasis in the desert of desperation. It was like Lot in Sodom. Remember when he encountered two angels sent by God while his soul was tormenting because of the lawless deeds of the wicked city? Imagine the joy and encouragement of Paul received from finding the fellow Christians who are not like the sensual Corinthians. Aquila and Priscilla were kicked out of their home in Rome because the Emperor Claudius could no longer bear with the angry Jews always rioting and disturbing the Romans. It was so extensive that the emperor had to put a citywide edict to remove all the Jews. The Roman historian Suetonius recorded that this edict was issued because of the impersore Christo, meaning instigation of Christ. Remember in Jerusalem when Sanhedrin was interrogating Peter and the other apostles, saying, "You have filled the whole city with your teaching in the name of Jesus." Well, Christians in Rome apparently did that and then got kicked out along with all the Jews. The gospel of Jesus Christ was too much of a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And you just saw that it was the Christ name that drove Aquila and Priscilla off from Rome to come to Corinth and meet Paul. And did it happen by chance that Aquila and Priscilla ended up in Corinth? It happened to be that they had the same trade as Paul. So they can be co-workers in tent making, and later we'll see fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Did it happen by chance that Paul would run out of his mission fund, and it was necessary for him to work during the weekdays at Corinth, and it led to him encountering this couple? Who is working all things out here in the background? Or was it just a chance, again, leading the series of events in Aquila and Priscilla's lives, leaving them to be God's supportive instrument to Paul? No, it was trustworthy Messiah who was working all things according to his purpose. For good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Imagine, again, the joy and encouragement of Paul from working together with Aquila and Priscilla during the day and in the evening, living with them at their home. Perhaps partnering at the workplace to witness to their clients and serving one another at their home. Even washing their feet like Jesus did. In the next few verses and chapters, you'll see them as a crucial instrumental ministers of the gospel with Paul. Aquila and Priscilla will instruct Paul, Apollos, in opening their home while the churches at Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome were established. It is as if the Lord of Harvest is giving bonus workers to Paul for his comfort and continuation of his gospel ministry for his church at Corinth to be established. Now, you see, on every Sabbath, Paul was reasoning in the synagogue, persuading the Jews and the Greeks, sowing the seed of the gospel for the harvest, sounding the voice of the Lord, for all who are called by his name will hear and believe. And all throughout the four gospels, we see Jesus regularly visiting synagogues and teaching and preaching the gospel kingdom. Paul was being a faithful ambassador, imitating Christ, delivering his trustworthy message, knowing that his labor will not be in vain because his trustworthy Messiah has known all of his flock before the foundation of the world and has already laid down his life to save all of them, leaving none behind. And when Silas and Timothy arrived at Corinth from Macedonia, they brought good reports of faithfulness of Thessalonian brothers, along with their gifts, financial gifts. And we know this from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And given such support, Paul was able to occupy himself with the word. He was consumed and submerged in the studies of God's word with great mental intensity. He was in the word with all of his mind, heart, soul, and might. And he did that because he knew that his trustworthy message is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Jews first and also to the Greek. The trustworthy message Paul was testifying was this: Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. All throughout the scripture, Moses and all the prophets were testifying to this anointed one, the Messiah, who will come at the appointed time to fulfill the will of God of establishing the kingdom of God on this earth by suffering as the suffering servant and dying for the sins of the world, bearing the shame and punishment as the Lamb of God, and for all those who put their trust in him, and by rising from the dead on the third day to defeat the works of sin and death as the seed of woman, the serpent crusher, and to give eternal life to the people of God from all nations, tribes, ethnos, and tongues as our Lord of Lords, the Son of David and Son of Abraham. Paul was proving that Jesus of Nazareth, in his birth and life and ministry, death and resurrection, his exaltation and his giving of the Holy Spirit, His present reign and future return, His offer of salvation and warning of all coming judgments, all lines up perfectly to the testimony of Scripture. And all the promises of God were fulfilled in this trustworthy Messiah, Jesus. Paul was showing to the Jews and Gentiles that this Jesus, who walked among them, soiling His feet in the land of Israel a few years ago, was the long-awaited Messiah, whom they have longed for thousands of years. Verse 6 to 8. And what did the Jews do when they heard this? They opposed Him violently and blasphemed. They are again doing what they do best against Paul, being his thorn in the flesh. Paul was reviled and rejected. The gospel of Jesus was too much of a stumbling block to them. And when he saw the hardness of their heart, Paul responded in obedience to his Lord, Jesus, who commanded his disciples to shake the dirt off their feet, or dust off his garments, in this case, for Paul, when the message of the Lord is rejected. It symbolized breaking of fellowship with those who refuse to belong to the people of God, trusting the word of God, treating them as pagans, living the dirt with them. The gospel messengers were instructed to move on to the next house or next city so that the message could advance. For those who have ears to hear may hear the voice of the Lord for salvation. We see it was an unfortunate rejection of the Jews, but it led to a fortunate reception of the Gentiles. It was all happening in the providence of God. We can see our trustworthy Messiah, who has claimed people from both Jews and Gentiles, being the Lord of all, again is opening the door of opportunity for Gentiles to be grafted in. When Paul acknowledged Jews' own accountability of rejecting their Messiah, he said, "From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Let's not get Paul wrong here, as if he's a heartless man who has no concern for his fellow Jews. We know from his letter to the Romans, which he wrote during his stay, actually at Corinth, in his third missionary journey. He said, "I have great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my Jewish brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul always followed this pattern of going to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. And he was following God's pattern, right, of choosing the Jews to be the light to the Gentiles, preserving his people of Israel for Messiah to be born to and for the salvation to come from. Salvation comes from the Jews. Paul knew that his trustworthy Messiah did not reject his people. He never gave up on them. But even after repeated rejection of him with much long suffering, he still continues to save the remnants. And really, though Paul drastically shook up his garment in front of the Jews in the synagogue, he moved into the house next door, the house of justice, a God-fearing Gentile. Literally, he sees the closed door at the synagogue and he moves to the next open door. And because he was so close to the synagogue, I'm sure the Jews were able to hear Paul's message. Some Jews were saved, including Crispus in the text, ruler of the synagogue, along with his household. We see then the salvation of the Gentiles. Many Corinthians believed, hearing the trustworthy message of the trustworthy Messiah, and were baptized into the one body of Christ, even in the midst of rejection. Seemingly an unfortunate situation, the trustworthy Messiah was building his church by redeeming the Jewish rejection into Gentile salvation, making the Jews jealous so that the remnants can be drawn back to him and be saved. We see that Paul speaks to that in Romans. Jesus is truly a redeemer who could repurpose Jewish rejection for Gentile inclusion and restore the sensual Corinthians who were once sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers into saints, washed clean
for inheriting the kingdom of God. Verse 9 through 11. We have seen how the trustworthy Messiah was working all things out in his providence, comforting Paul in the double portion with Aquila and Priscilla, and again with Silas and Timothy, bringing the good news of Thessalonian brothers in faith and love. We also saw how the trustworthy Messiah was turning around the Jewish rejection for the Gentile inclusion, saving many Corinthians. And with these acts of the risen Lord and his church being built up, we don't see how Paul is doing internally in this text. Luke doesn't record what he's thinking, what he's feeling. When we think of Apostle Paul, we think of him, well, I think of him as a superhero, seemingly invincible. He dodges death everywhere, surviving stoning, beating, flogging, shipwreck, and snake bites. Never really lonely as a single man. Never really shy of boldness anywhere. But in reality, he wrote to Corinthians in his letter that he came to them in weakness and fear, with much trembling. Even with fellow workers of Christ, Priscilla, Aquila, Silas, and Timothy, even with successful harvest of having many Corinthians and some Jews, including the leader of the synagogue, coming to Christ, Paul was weak and afraid. Perhaps his physical infirmities were making him depressed and nervous. Perhaps the sensualities of the Corinthians and repeated opposition of the Jews were wearing down on him. So think about leaving this wicked place. Perhaps even desiring to shake the Corinthian dust off his feet and move on to the next. Now for this poor, weary, fearful messenger Paul, his trustworthy Messiah appears to him in a vision. He said, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." Jesus here is speaking with sovereign authority. He's speaking with potency. The trustworthy Messiah is saying certainly and surely and definitely that his elect people, whom he has foreknown before the foundation of the world, will come to him upon hearing of his trustworthy message. And Jesus is ensuring Paul and assuring him with his presence and protection. Jesus is proving himself to be trustworthy, assuring Paul that his labor will not be in vain, because his people in this wicked city will be found, saved, and washed and established in the faith. Jesus is showing himself to be the Lord of the church. Just as previously in Acts 16, Jesus specifically prevented Paul from going to the province of Asia, rerouting him to the region of Phrygia and Galatia for his churches to be established there, and did not permit Paul to enter Bithynia, but led him to Macedonia for his church to be established there. Jesus specifically preserves Paul so that his church at Corinth can be established. Jesus is proving himself to be trustworthy, strengthening Paul by reminding him of his promise. Just as Yahweh God promised his presence to his disciples of the old, his servants, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and more, saying, "You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And proved himself trustworthy by preserving the nation of Israel all throughout the history of the Old Testament. The trustworthy Messiah, Jesus, whose name is Emmanuel, God with us, is reminding Paul of his presence. Jesus is proving himself to be trustworthy, again ensuring Paul that his fear can be quenched under his protection, because he himself will be his shield from any harm in Corinth until his sovereign will of establishing his church there is accomplished. And this promise of Paul's protection was specific to his purpose of establishing his church at Corinth. It wasn't a blanket promise applicable everywhere. It was specific for Paul to remain there to establish the Corinthian church there. We know Paul suffered again stoning, beating, flogging. And soon after Corinth, he goes into shipwreck and snake bite. And eventually, he would get his head chopped off. Many of God's servants were afflicted and killed. Some sawn in two for their witnesses. However, we know that unless it is happening in God's sovereign providence and His timing, no one can touch God's servants until His mission for them is accomplished. So Paul stays in Corinth for the next year and a half, teaching the words of God among them. And we know from his letter to Corinthians that his stay was indeed fruitful, saving many who were once vile Corinthianized sinners, and some Jews were also saved, making a Corinthian church one body of Christ with Jews and Gentiles grafted together. Verse 12 to 17. Now let's see for ourselves how the trustworthy Messiah keeps his word by protecting Paul from harm. When Gallio was a proconsul of Achaia, the Jews wanted to end it all with Paul, just get him out of their city. They brought Paul to the tribunal, which was a raised platform like this, of marble, serving as a judgment seat of the Roman officials. And previously, the Jews at Thessalonica accused Paul of being anti-Roman, saying that Paul is teaching people that there is another king other than Caesar. Here, the Jews are accusing Paul of being anti-Jewish, saying that he is teaching people to worship God contrary to their law. The trustworthy message of the trustworthy Messiah is again a stumbling block to the Jews. Obviously, we know that Paul's teachings were all true. There is another king. There is a throne on high. There is a higher throne above. Any kings or rulers on the earth. And there is only one true way to worship God. That is through His Son Jesus Christ in His Spirit. But when Paul opened his mouth to defend himself, we see what the Roman magistrate has to say about this. And Gallio said, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaints, but since it is a matter of question about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things." Here we see two things. First, in Gallio's answer in his mouth, there's a divine vindication for Paul. Paul was obviously not doing anything wrong or committing any crime. We see through the mouth of, again, this Gallio, trustworthy Messiah, is comforting Paul, vindicating him of his rightful good works, far from being wrongdoing or vicious crime. So out of Gallio's refusal to judge this case, Paul was protected, according to Jesus' word. And second, in Gallio's ignorance and apathy towards the things of Jewish God, we see the gospel is folly to the Gentiles. To Gallio, it is only a matter of a religious word game. In God's providence, however, Gallio's refusal to rule against his case set a precedent in Roman law cases where for the next decade, it provided a measure and legal protection of the church. We see again the trustworthy Messiah redeeming Jewish aggression and the Gentile apathy into beneficial protection for his church. As Jesus prevented the Jews from beating Paul, they vented their anger on Sosthenes, the ruler of synagogue. After they were driven out of the tribunal, they had to beat somebody up, and not Paul, because the trustworthy Messiah is his shield and protecting him. Sosthenes may have been sympathetic towards Paul, or even already a convert like Crispus, the previous ruler of the synagogue. The text doesn't say what he was or why he's getting the beating. It's very likely that this Sosthenes is a Sosthenes in Paul's first letters to Corinthians. And you can find in Paul's intro, it says, "Sosthenes, our brother, greet you." We again see Gallio's calloused and apathetic response to Jewish affairs, watching Sosthenes get beaten up, but paying no attention. So far, we have seen how our trustworthy Messiah was fulfilling his sovereign will of establishing Corinthian church by comforting Paul, converting Jewish rejection into Gentile inclusion, protecting Paul with his presence, so that all those who are called by His name and known by Him before the foundation of the world can hear the voice of their Lord in His trustworthy message and be saved. Despite the oppositions and oppressions, the rejections and ridicules, antipathy and apathy, in the 18 months of Paul's stay at Corinth, the church of Corinth was indeed established. An embassy of light, so to speak, was installed in this dark city of Corinth. We know from Paul's letter to the church of Corinth, the Corinthian Christians had to be taught and be disciplined to live as a holy people of God in the midst of wicked generation, to be pure in the midst of sexually immoral world and not gratify their flesh, but with gratitude appreciate Christian freedom to serve one another and to relate to one another in love and unity, understanding authority and humility, promoting orderly worship, exercising spiritual gift for building up of Christ's church, and many more. That's all written in the first and second letter of Corinthians. We still learn from the first letter and second letter of Corinthians. It touches on many aspects of Christian life, teaching us how to live, again, as sanctified saints of God, set apart from this world for the purpose of our trustworthy Messiah. Today, our trustworthy Messiah is still building His church here in Rochester, in Elmira, and all over the world, finding and saving His people through His trustworthy message. And His message is still the same. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of all humanity, of all who are called by His name. And knowing this, what are some implications for us? How does this truth inform us about our evangelism? We saw that the gospel was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And did Paul ever change his message? Or did he trust that it is the power of God unto salvation? Paul did not water down the message of the crucified Messiah and replace it with some clever words and worldly wisdom. He says, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Brothers and sisters, we are not to change our message, but to keep on speaking the trustworthy message of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Jews, they failed to trust their long-awaited Messiah for salvation of their soul because they stumbled over the message of the cross. They didn't want someone who was put on a shameful Roman cross looking like a defeat. They desired a great warrior king like David who would defeat the Romans and Greeks and make Israel great again. They failed to see it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer the punishment in death in order to cover their guilt and shame, and in rising, defeat the power of sin and death to offer a new life everlasting. For the Gentiles, they failed to trust the only Savior who can wash them clean from their sensualities and clear them from the coming wrathful judgment. They thought it was foolishness to let go of their pleasures in love of their lives of this world that taught them money, power, sex, influence, whatever saves them. They rejected the truth and treated it as a bare superstition, interesting speculation, or a religious word game, just a matter of question about words and names. I must ask friends here who may not know our trustworthy Messiah today and embrace His trustworthy message, what is your excuse? Do you think perhaps you coming to church every week or even signing in to watch online will save you? Or even giving to the church, tithing of every cent you make, will it save you? Living a moral life, not getting involved with any illegal activities, and living with positive influence and attitude, will it save you? Earning a good degree or pursuing a good career, providing for your family and your parents, will any of that save you? Save you from the wrath of God who judges with perfect justice, with all knowledge, who judges even the very intentions and thoughts of your own heart? What is your excuse? Just as when Paul was standing before the judgment seat of Gallio, even before he opened his mouth to defend himself, the case was closed. He was protected and preserved by the trustworthy Messiah. When you stand before the judgment seat of God, will you open your mouth and try to defend yourself? Or will the trustworthy Messiah open his mouth as your advocate and say, "He is mine. I have washed him with my blood. Father, let him in to my embrace and to our eternal rest"? Trust in Jesus, friends. Today is a day of salvation. Call on his name. Repent and believe in the Lord. For he is the only trustworthy Savior who can save you. And brothers and sisters here, we saw that our Lord sovereignly saves his people, in redeeming even the Jewish rejection into Gentile inclusion, protecting his messenger Paul so that all of his people in the city could hear his trustworthy message. It is comforting for us to know that Jesus is the Lord of harvest who gives life and does the impossible work of salvation. And we're just his workers carrying his message. He's the one who gets to decide who gets saved or not. We are to plant and water the ground and to wait on the Lord for growth. It is humbling. It's humbling for us to know that none of us is indispensable. Because it is the trustworthy message that has the power to save, and whoever delivers it doesn't matter. So we do not grow proud when we are well received or lose heart when we're rejected, because it is all up to our trustworthy Messiah. We also saw that our trustworthy Messiah comforted Paul by providing him fellow Christians. Living in this world will surely make us lonely, wear us down with the burden of life. The people of this world will be so different than us, or should be, in their worldview and in what they value. What we feel like sometimes is we feel a little behind, or we're not fitting in with the popular crowds. The people of this world will seem so prosperous, with no lacking in their entertainments and pleasures, that sometimes we even become envious. We must remember that in fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters, we can be built up in the truth. We must remind one another of our heavenly treasures and the matchless joy and satisfaction that can only be found in Christ. And do not forsake or neglect gathering with the saints. Take heart and find comfort in fellowship. See the wondrous work of our trustworthy Messiah transforming lives of your brothers and sisters, and be assured that you are being made perfect like our Lord Jesus Christ too. Lastly, our trustworthy Messiah is still with us and has promised to all of his disciples that he will be with them, including you and me, and even the ones to come. To us, he says, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking in my name, and I will be with you always to build my church even to the end of the age." He will not forsake us or fail us. Trust him. He is with us. And let us keep on speaking and not remain silent, for his trustworthy message will surely save his people. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sovereign love and compassion for us. Your people, whom you have known before the foundation of the world. We thank you that in the fullness of time you sent us your Son, our trustworthy Messiah, who lived perfectly, all pleasing to you, yet took on our shame and guilt and crucified it with his body on the cross. We thank you that you raised him up from the grave, vindicating and glorifying him as the victorious Lord of life who offers all of his people life eternal. We thank you that you have exalted him to your right hand, giving him all authority in heaven and on earth to be the Lord of church, who is building his church even now, against which no gates of hell shall prevail. We thank you that now in your spirit, we are called to be your messenger, delivering his trustworthy message of salvation. We pray that you would continue to comfort us, give us boldness, and make us steadfast in your presence, enabling us as church in this place, to keep on speaking Christ and him crucified, so that we may glorify you and bring gospel to the people who desperately needs it. You're able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Be glorified in us, we pray, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in and through Christ. Amen.
Peace, Austin.